Easter 2003. You know, as we meet here together, we will never meet again just like this, with this group of people. This is it. So let's rejoice in the occasion and being together. As we get into an Easter thought, an Easter message, do you know that the resurrection of Christ has been the most thoroughly investigated truth in all of history? Down through the years, both non-Christian and Christian have investigated the facts. There is more evidence to believe in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ than any other event. Some believe and some do not. Those who do not believe do so not for lack of evidence. They do not believe because of moral depravity. Why do we believe? If you are here this morning as a believer in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's because God has given you that gift. It isn't because of physical evidence. It's because it's a gift. That's the grace of God. So with this group, we don't have to take time trying to prove it. The evidence is there. We just read it here in Matthew. He was no longer in the grave. And he lived and walked for 40 days on the earth after the resurrection. On the 40th day, the disciples were there, and he began to rise and ascend into heaven right before their eyes. And they're looking up, and an angel comes and says, "Why are you looking up?" This same Jesus is coming again in like manner as you've seen him go. You know, every Christmas I get a little concerned that we are making so much of baby Jesus that we forget who he is now. And at Easter time, the same thing can happen. We can make so much of 2,000 years ago. We forget who he is and what he's doing now. I want us to think this morning of who he is and what is he doing. What is, quote, Jesus doing this morning? What occupies the attention of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, because he ascended, he is now Lord. And when we sing, "He is Lord," that's biblically true. I want to read from a passage in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. Ephesians 1, 19, which tells us who he is and what he's doing this morning. Ephesians 1, 19, this is a part of the apostles' prayer for the Christians. "That we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Our Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, indicating the place of power and authority, that he is Lord, that he has the highest rank you could think of. He is Lord. Where is he now? Heaven. Of course, he's everywhere. What's he doing now? What is he doing this morning? Well, he has the position of being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if we want to get specific, I'll tell you what he's doing this morning. He is in charge of the outcome of the war in Iraq. He is in charge of 26 wars that are raging on the earth this morning. He is working every historical event to fulfill his purpose. He is using every historical event to prepare for his return. Better be glad he's in charge. It is not Satan. It is no politician. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who is in charge of it all. It's been interesting seeing the news and the pictures of Baghdad. Baghdad is exactly where the city of Babylon was. In the days of Nebuchadnezzar, he sends an army to Jerusalem, captures Jerusalem, takes some young men back to Babylon, including Daniel. If you read the book of Daniel, remember this history. And there's three other young men there. Who knows their names? Somebody knows. You're getting close. That's a song. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're there, taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, and they're in Babylon. Well, later on, Babylon is sort of leveled, and other groups come along and build Baghdad. And where is it? It's between the Tigris and Euphrates River. Well, what do we know about that? Well, we read that in where? Genesis chapter 2. That's where the Garden of Eden was. That's where Adam was. That's where Eve was. That just, as I see those pictures, it just grabs my attention. This is history. And I believe that area will be the center of attention in world history. Future wars will be fought there, and they will be racial and religious. And we can look for that. Historical. By the way, some of you have heard the latest about Adam, but maybe I'll just repeat it. Adam is living there in the garden. Things are going okay. He's taking care of the garden, and he's got all these animals. And yet, there's something missing. So God said, I'm going to send you a helper. And Adam said, well, what will a helper be like? God said, the helper will be a she. And Adam said, well, what is a she? God said, well, she is like you, but different. Adam said, well, what will she do? God said, well, when you come home from the garden in the evening, she'll fetch you a cup of tea. She'll come and massage your shoulders. And she'll fix you a great evening meal. And you'll just be together. Adam said, well, what is that going to cost me? Lord says, an arm and a leg. Adam said, how much could I get for just one rib? So that's the latest news. God, our Lord Jesus Christ, has his center of attention on history and his church. But we need to make it personal this morning. He's risen. He's Lord. What does that mean to me? What does that mean to you this morning? I want to say four things about that quickly. You know that when people visit a church, the most common response is, it was either friendly or it wasn't. Secondly, I liked the music or I didn't like the music. And thirdly, the sermon was too long. I have only had one response from somebody to ever say that my sermon was too short. Isn't that amazing? How many hundreds of sermons? And only one discerning person.
Mom doesn't count.
So now let's think through this. You say you're Christian. You say you believe in the resurrection. Here's the first response. If that is true, then you must give yourself to his authority. He's Lord. You have an authority in your life. Is Jesus Christ your authority? Your Lord? You know that authority is the most difficult problem in life. Children have a great problem with authority. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. They want to eat when they want to eat. They want to do what they want to do when they want to do it, and they want to do it now. And any restriction is a problem, which can bring rage, tantrums, all kinds of problems. There's a battle for control. And because of our sin nature, that lasts all our life. Do you have the right authority over you? If you believe in the resurrection and Christ is Lord, then you must submit to his authority. If you are not submitting to his authority, then we must wonder if you really believe who he is. It's yielding, it's offering yourself to him. Have you ever done that? You know, you can float along through your Christian life. Never come to this. Don't let this Easter day go by. But that you get with him in prayer and give yourself to his authority and quit running your own life. Quit thinking you can make all the plans. You cannot. We need authority. his authority. Secondly, he is Lord. We acknowledge his ownership. You don't own your own life. I don't own my life. I am bought with a price. His blood shed, which brought about his death. We are owned by a new master. If that isn't true, you have to question your belief. Do I believe he is Lord? And his ownership takes rights over us. He has the right to call the shots in our life. We do not. There is a price paid for us. He owns us. Thirdly, we not only submit to his owner, to his authority, acknowledge his ownership, we submit to his enabling power. Now, what does that mean? Almost every day of our life, we're going to face choices and decisions that are way beyond our wisdom. Every day, we're going to face some task or project way beyond our ability. And we can try to hack it out on our own, live by our own effort, our own struggle. Or we could give our life to him and submit to his enabling power. And the ultimate expression of power is resurrection from the dead. If he can do that, he can help us. We depend on his enabling power. And then fourthly, to live with him as Lord, our King, we accept his providence. Now, what is providence? Providence is the working out of our life, beginning with who we are and how we got here and the geography and circumstances of life. If God created you as a male, be a male. If God created you as a female, be a female. Accept that. That's God's providence. God put you in a family. And God selected our parents. We did not. Accept them as God's providence in our life. God created us in certain stature and appearance. Accept that as God's doing. Some of us are short and some of us are tall. Some of us are some of us are growing in different areas and slipping around, but accept God's providence. Don't fight against what he's doing. Be who you are. Accept where you are in life. God has you in a mold, working to bring you to where you'll be blameless in his sight. Providence, acceptance. He's Lord, but many have written, if he isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. Today, sometime, get alone with him. Accept his authority, his ownership, his enabling power, his providence. and get before him, kneeling in prayer, and give him every area of your body. Present your bodies to him, a living sacrifice. He's Lord of all. Paul wrote in Philippians this statement, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." There are two ways of knowing him. One is intellectual. You can, anybody, Christian or non-Christian, whoever it is, can read and gather certain information about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they could recite to you his birth and some things he taught. They can know about him. That will not get you to heaven. What we're talking about this morning is eternal destiny, heaven or hell. We must know him personally. That's spiritual knowledge. Intellectual knowledge is not it. It is spiritual, personal knowledge. Do you know him this morning? You might say, "Bill, how can I know him?" You can't know him by your own effort or wisdom. You will only know him as a gift to you. He gives you faith to believe. And so you can come to him in prayer this morning and say, "Lord, you've put it in my heart to know you." Bow in prayer. Ask him for the faith to believe and accept him as your Savior. To live for him as the Lord of your life this day. It's the gift of God's grace. And you can have that gift because it's grace. It is not by any personal merit, nor anything we could achieve or accomplish or ever earn or deserve. And if this is the desire of your heart, it is already certain that God's grace is putting it there. Follow through this morning, and this Easter celebrate having a Lord and Savior. May God grant us to do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great, great event upon which our Christianity stands or falls. Thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord.